Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And we are studying these days the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and we're in chapter 9. And for those of you who are just listening in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Matthew, we have our Lord presenting his credentials to the people of Israel that he was their Messiah. Or, you have the signs and power of the king. Or he proves his prophetical right to the throne. In any one of those three be fine for the outline, except just one thing. Is this Jesus of Nazareth really the Messiah? And he proves it by his works. But the moment he begins to present his credentials as the Messiah, he has opposition. He has the opposition of these men who stood on the ground of tradition. He has these who were legalistic in their approach to life, approach to God. He had the opposition of those around him. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with our Lord in verses 18 to 33 on the authority or the power of the king. And in these verses, we have our Lord doing a wonderful thing. He manifests his power over death, over disease, over darkness, over demons. He raises one from the dead. He cures an incurable. He opens the eyes of two who are blind and delivers one who was demon-possessed. He was dumb. I tell you, this is an amazing one after the other. Notice how Matthew does this. You don't find the others doing this. In these chapters 8, 9, and 10, there's just one sign after another, one credential after the other. Messiah, when he comes, what will he do? He will cleanse lepers. He will open the eyes of the blind. The lame shall leap like an hart. Shall feed the hungry, etc. Or, as you have it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when our Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have a Savior who has authority. Do you know what this world needs? It's somebody with real authority. One who has the power to rule, but to rule in righteousness, not in corruption. One who will be a dictator, but a righteous dictator. And one of these days, our Lord's going to return to the earth. Allow me to say a word in here. Our Lord is going to return to the earth and fulfill what he came to do when he came 1900 years ago. He was the Messiah, the King of Israel. And when he comes the next time, he's going to come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And as Revelation 1 said, he's the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. He's going to rule in righteousness. And as Isaiah 26 says, "And when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. And when they learn righteousness, then they will experience peace. For the fruit of righteousness is peace." I don't want to go to that except to warm your hearts, Christian friend. The coming of the Lord is near. And yet, before our Lord is going to be reigning on the earth in righteousness, first thing he does is take away his church. Because God is doing a work today. God is not dealing with nations today. Our Lord is not ruling the earth today as a king. Today he's a savior of sinners. He's gathering out Jews and Gentiles and forming them into a church, into the body of Christ. And every individual believer in Christ, whether strong or weak, whether young or old, whether rich or poor, if you belong to the Savior, you belong to his church. And one of these days he's going to translate the church from this earth, take them back to heaven. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. Now, if you want to follow that through, I would suggest John 14, the first three verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 on through to the chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Now, I didn't plan to do that, but I just got thinking about the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. He's going to reign over the earth. And here, when he came the first time, he presents his credentials and they oppose him, they reject him. Their tradition holds them from following him. They were so legalistic, they wouldn't follow him. He turns right round, and I read, he's the giver of life. He manifests his power over death. As we had in our last lesson, He raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead, and he cured an incurable woman of her disease when she just touched him. Now verses 27 to 31. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men following him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord, yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now here's an amazing thing. Here we have our Lord manifesting his power over darkness. He was the giver of light. Now mark you in Matthew, in dealing with the Jews, you have by the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. You don't find this in Luke, but you have it in Matthew. There were two blind men following him. Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, as the son of David, they were recognizing his person. As the son of David, when we get to chapter 15 of the book of Matthew, we're going to find a woman who was a Syrophoenician, a Canaanite, a Gentile, coming to Jesus and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on me and heal my daughter. And he ignored her. She had no right in the son of David. But these two blind men were Jews. And they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now I am sure that they had heard of our Savior and what he was doing, because his fame was noised abroad. Just like we had in chapter 8. He was a man who was a leper, living in the camp of the lepers, and by some way or another he heard a good report that Jesus of Nazareth was cleansing lepers. And he went out and ran to Jesus, and the Lord healed him. More perfect to say, he cleansed him. You don't read of the Lord healing lepers. He always cleansed lepers. And no doubt these two blind men had heard about Jesus. So they sought him out. They followed him, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he said, Do you believe that I can do this? Now remember, all they had was a testimony. And they said, Yea, Lord, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be unto you. And their eyes were opened. All they went on, and I repeat this, was a testimony that Jesus of Nazareth opened blind eyes. Or if we had in chapter 8, Jesus of Nazareth could cleanse lepers. I'm telling you, my friend, on the report from God to you, that Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse you from sin. He can open your blind eyes. My eyes are not blind, aren't they? Allow me to quote a verse I've done so often on this broadcast in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Why do you think I'm preaching the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ? That your eyes might be opened. As Paul could say in Acts 26:18, that he was sent by God to open eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So our job is to open eyes, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart. Every time you hear the word of God, my friend, it's God trying to open your eyes to truth concerning himself. And this is the work of the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and using it through some of his people to reach your heart. And every time you hear the Word of God, it's an opportunity for you to have your eyes open. If you just let him touch you, if you just let him speak to you, as Isaiah 53:1 says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, of course, the arm of the Lord is revealed to those who believed the report. One day I heard that Jesus Christ could redeem sinners. I believed the report from God's word, and I became a child of God. I passed from death to life. He wants you to do the same thing. Now you're going to raise a question now. Why did Jesus say to these two men, See that no man know it. Don't broadcast it. And as soon as they left him, what happened? They just spread abroad his fame in all that country. May I suggest something? They didn't have to say a word. If you had been blind, my friend, and your eyes were opened, every friend you met, everybody whose voice you had heard, the question would be asked you. Where do you get your eyes open? Where do you get your eyes open? Who opened your eyes? And of course there was the open response. Jesus of Nazareth opened my eyes. You know, friends, when one's life is changed, people will say, you're different to the rest of us. What makes you so different? You see, the Lord's opened your eyes. Now open their eyes. Tell them what the Lord Jesus has done for you. That's not going to be hard, is it? Oh, you may stumble. You may not be as very wordy as some people. That may be true. But my friend, if your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is genuine, I'll tell you, when somebody opens the door, you'll talk about your Savior. You know, it's a funny thing, you know, today you take people, when people have had operations, you know, they all talk about it. I can talk about mine, and you can talk about yours, and we compare things and everything else, and all the result of it, and so forth and so on. It's a strange thing, we do that very easily. But when it comes about the Savior who gave us life when we were dead in sins, who set us free from the powers of darkness and the fear of death, who delivered us from our sins and made us children of God, we get tongue-tied. Tongue-tied. You know, I remember a woman saying to me, she says, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I have a hard time communicating the gospel to my friends. You know, I'm not very good at talking. Brother, she could talk your arm off on everything else under heaven. She was rationalizing her backwardness in talking about the Savior. Now, there are some people who can talk very easily, but there are some people who can't talk very easily on any subject. Some people are very quiet. They'll stand in a group and not say a word. In fact, if you talk to them, they just sit and look at you. Now, they're enjoying you, but for some reason or other, they're very slow. They're backward in talking. I don't judge them, don't judge them, don't criticize them, don't demand that they do this, that, or the other thing. Let them be themselves. And time's going to come when an open door will be set before them where they, in the power of the Spirit of God, will do just what He wants them to do. So Jesus said to these fellows, don't you spread this abroad. Well, they couldn't help it. They couldn't help it. But the Lord Jesus wants them to be occupied with Him. And He wants, if they're going to spread abroad, He wants them to draw people's attention to Christ, not to the ones whose eyes had been opened. The danger with us, especially if we've had a good experience with the Lord, the danger is attracting people to yourself, to let them know what kind of a fellow you are, the wonderful experiences you have had. And instead of attracting them to Christ, we attract them to ourselves. Isn't that true? Oh, it's so easy. I know what I'm talking about. It's so easy to attract people to self. Oh, that in some way, our language, our words, our attitudes, our motives, all that we are might be to attract people to Christ Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? All right, now let's go to the next one. His power over demons, or the power to give speech. So I read, as they went out, verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out demons through the prince of the demons. Now notice, the moment our Lord casts demons out, they immediately accuse him of casting out demons by the power of hell. Now you keep that in mind. This is the opposition of a human heart that's blasphemous. What they're really saying is, Jesus of Nazareth, you're not the Messiah. You're not from God. You're from hell. Now you keep that in mind when we come to chapter 11, chapter 12, where you have the unpardonable sin. Notice, please, they must say something. They can't ignore Jesus Christ. Here is a man who was dumb, he's possessed with a devil, or a demon, and the demon was cast out, and the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. By the way, they didn't seem to be attracted to Christ. They were watching the spectacular. And then the Pharisees, more than likely standing to one side, these extreme religionists said, he's from hell. He casteth out demons through the prince of the demons. And notice that Jesus absolutely ignored them. Such people should be ignored. He had manifested power over sin, over the earth, over the forces, over storms, over man, over death, over hell, over demons, over diseases, and they ascribe the whole thing to the work of Satan, to the work of the devil. And I like verse 35, and Jesus, you know, he just ignored what they said and went about his business. Just went about his business. He didn't defend himself, didn't need to. I read, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I mean, to mark this, our Lord Jesus ignored these fellows, these religionists. And he didn't say, well, I'm not casting them out by Beelzebub. I'm not casting them out by the prince of demons. I'm from heaven. It's my Father who's behind me. The works I do are my Father's works. No, there was no self-vindication, no self-defense. His works speak for themselves, as we shall see in chapter 12. He ignored them. Such people should be ignored. And he went about his business, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and every disease among the people. He met the needs of people. He didn't care what the religionists had to say, as long as the needs of hungry, starving, troubled, afflicted people could be met. Oh, that we might be in that way, Christian friend. Never mind about the opposition. Never mind what all hell may say or do. May we as real believers in Jesus Christ go about our Father's business. As our Lord could say in Luke 2, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And here in Matthew chapter 9, our Lord's about his Father's business. What I see my Father do, that's what I do. That's what I do. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And in spite of all the opposition of men and the opposition of hell, he's going to do what his Father wants him to do. Oh, Christian friend, Christian pastor, teacher, missionary, whoever you are listening in today, you do what God wants you to do. Don't be betrayed by men who mean well or who don't mean well. And if you walk with God, you're bound to get some opposition. Never mind what people think. If you're trying to live for God, not for yourself. And Jesus went about the whole country meeting people's need. Now there are a lot of people to be met. There's a lot of need to be met. May God grant that he will find us usable in reaching our generation with the word of life. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.